for providing the music today. Brother Will, for leading our singing. Good job. Again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful for each one of you that are here today. We've got a good crowd today, and I want you to know this morning that I never take that for granted. I know that you always have a choice where you're going to be on Sunday morning, whether it's here or someplace else or doing something else. And I'm thankful for your presence and for you being in the house of the Lord today. And I hope that you will find it beneficial. I hope that you will hear something, feel something as the Spirit of God works amongst us today. Any word of testimony? I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1 if you want to be turning there. But any word of testimony before I get to the word? I want to say this, in our Wednesday night Bible studies, we've been looking at some of the prayers, we've been looking at some of the encouragements, we've been looking at some of the warnings of the Apostle Paul to the various churches that he was ministering to. And our Sunday school lesson today was about witnessing, and it shared about the Apostle Paul, what he was before the Lord and what he became after the Lord saved him and the things that he accomplished. And last Wednesday, we discussed his message in Ephesus about the blessings of God. And I enjoyed the lesson. I hope those that were there did as well. This coming up Wednesday, we're going to be in Ephesians again. If those of you that like to read a little ahead, we're going to be back in the first chapter. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23. And if we have time, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21 to see what Paul had to say to them. But this morning I want to share some things about the church of Ephesus. And I want to share what we can learn from that. And so I'm going to be back in the first chapter of Ephesians. And I just want to share the first three verses. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And it tells us there that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he was writing to them, and he's writing to all of us. He says in verse 2, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So my thought today is just basically lessons from the church of Ephesus. I think there's some things that we can learn as we look at that this morning. This week, as I was preparing my message and I was thinking about the book, and I thought, well, I wonder, what are the top selling books of all time? What are the top 10? And so I Googled that, and they came up. And as I read through the list of the top 10 selling books of all time, I realized that there was only one book out of the top 10 books that I've ever read. Now, I've read parts of the Quran. That was one of them. But I've never read about Harry Potter, and I've never read about the Lords of the Rings, so there was a lot of other books that were there, but you've guessed the one book that I read out of the top 10, right? That's the Bible, the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, the Bible is still number one. It is still the best-selling book in history. You know, it's estimated that somewhere between 5 and 7 billion, that's 9 zeros after there, 5 to 7 billion have been sold and or distributed. And, you know, when we think about the Word of God, you know, you think about the kinds of things that you look for in a book that you want to read. And I can tell you this morning, the Bible has it all. If you look to the Word of God, it contains history, for those that love history. It contains drama. It contains record of wars, both those who were victorious in battle and also those that were defeated in battle. It records records of love and of friendship that were shared between people. It talks about physical healings. It talks about spiritual healings. It's filled with advice. It's filled with encouragement throughout its pages. And yeah, there's also some warnings and there's some judgments that can be found in this book, in the Bible. But what I want to say to sum it all up, it is a book of truth. That's what the Word of God is. All those other things are in there, but this is a book of truth. And I hope this morning that everybody here has a copy. And I hope that everybody here, if you're not doing it, that you bring it to church with you so that you can follow along in the things that I'm sharing and the things that I'm reading. My reading from the book of Ephesus, it was written by the Apostle Paul. And it was written to a church that he had planted or that he had organized and one that he loved. And if we look at the history behind this, the Apostle Paul, he had been a Christian for approximately some 30 years at the time of this writing. He had been on three different missionary journeys. And at the very moment he was writing this, he was in a prison. And the church of Ephesus was a lot like some churches are today. Or maybe I should have said that the other way around. A lot of churches today are just like the church that was in Ephesus. You know, this church, when Paul organized it and began ministering there, we find in the Word of God that it was experiencing great growth. And God was now in the process of maturing the church. He was in the process of growing the church, that the church would be able to be more effective for him in the future. And there are great lessons today's churches can learn from this church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, and this is something you can go back and read this week if you'd like to, but in Acts chapter 19 is where we see the Ephesian church beginnings. The Bible tells us in that portion of God's Word that Paul finds 12 disciples of John there. And it tells us that John's baptism was a sign of repentance from sin, but it was not a sign of new life in Christ. You may think about Acts chapter 18 and the experience that Apollos had. And this was much the same way. Apollos didn't have, and these 12, they didn't have the full gospel, and they didn't have the full ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but they didn't understand the significance of his death. They didn't understand the significance of his resurrection, or they didn't understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul came, and Paul shared with them the complete gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucifixion, death, and burial. And he explained to them the work of the Holy Spirit. And he shared with them that to be saved, it requires turning from sin. Yes, it requires repentance. And it requires turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And he was explaining to them at that time that they were incomplete. And as Paul laid hands on them, the scripture says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were baptized. Jesus, and now they were complete true believers. So Paul started the church at Ephesus with them. And the Bible tells us that Paul preached in the synagogue 3 months. The reason that he only preached there for 3 months was that's when the Jews ran him out. They didn't want to hear any more of what he had to say. So did Paul give up? No, he didn't give up. He continued. He moved to the school of Tyrannus, the Bible says, and he preached for 2 more years, preaching the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles. As you would read through those passages of Scripture, you'll see that God did great miracles through the Apostle Paul. You'll see in God's record that he healed some that had diseases, and you'll see where he cast out evil spirits in others. And you have to remember in this day, you know, those were great miracles, but there were others that didn't serve the living God who said, well, we can do the same thing. But listen, the Jews that were gathered there were some Jewish exorcists who tried to emulate what Paul did by casting out spirits in the name of Jesus. Paul casted out those spirits in the name of Jesus. So these Jewish exorcists, they said, well, we can do that too. And they tried to cast them out in the name of Jesus as well. But they weren't able to do so. And here's the reason why they weren't able to do so. Because they didn't know Jesus personally. They didn't know Jesus. They couldn't cast them out in the name of Jesus. The men that had those evil spirits that they were trying to cast out, the scripture said to the, that they said to them, we don't recognize you. We don't know who you are. You don't have the authority to overcome those evil spirits. And the Bible says that they came upon them. In other words, those with the evil spirits came upon those Jewish exorcists. And the Bible says that they fled naked and wounded because of the encounter that they had with them. The rest of the city, they heard about this. And as they heard about this, it scared them all. They were fearful. The name of Jesus was magnified. Brothers and sisters, I hope that every time we come into the house of the Lord and we have Sunday school and we sing songs of praise and we have the message of God brought forth, I hope, brothers and sisters, that we're magnifying Jesus with what we're doing. And I'll tell you what happened in Ephesus. It led to a great revival. There was a great revival. Verse 19 tells us that people started confessing, and it tells us that they started burning all their magic books, and they committed themselves unto the Lord. Verse 24 tells us of the opposition that they faced by the silversmiths. The silversmiths at that time, they were making a living off of the worship of the Greek god Diana. The silversmiths were making shrines to the Greek god Diana. And when this revival started and people started turning to the Lord, guess what they didn't need anymore? They didn't need false gods. They didn't need statues. And that got into the pockets of these silversmiths. They got upset and they caused a riot. And the word of God says that the city was divided into two camps. And it said the town clerk had to settle the dispute. And when it was all over, the Bible tells us that Paul moved on. Now in Acts chapter 20, Paul was passing back through to Jerusalem, and he called out to the Ephesian church leaders to meet him in Miletus. And he told them that he was headed for trouble. In verse 18 it said, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Verse 29, he told them to be ready. He told those church leaders of Ephesus to be ready, because there were to be ready for the wolves that will come upon them and rise up against the church and try to split the church. What he was telling them was, you need to be on guard. You need to be ready. The Ephesian church at the time of Paul's writing, as I said, it was a learning and it was a growing church. In Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3, Paul wrote to them about some of the basic theology that they needed to know about. How they were to be saved by grace through faith. And he taught them about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that brought about their salvation. And he got deep into the things of God with them in those first few chapters. And then over in chapters 4 through 6, Paul wrote to them about practical matters. You know, my text verse, I don't think I read my text verse, but my text verse is Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And my text verse said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as he shared the doctrinal important issues of the church, he then, in chapters 4 through 6, wanted to talk to them about some of the practical matters. He wanted to teach them about the importance of being unified together. He taught them about spiritual gifts that they could possess and how that they could be used of the Lord. He taught them about becoming new persons in Christ. We talked about that in Sunday school. How do you know that you're a new person in Christ? He went on to teach unto them how that they needed to walk in love. And he taught them to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught them how that they needed to be wise. He taught them about marriage. He taught them about the importance of family. He taught them about work relationships and the importance of having good work relationships. He taught them to be ready for the attacks of the devil on the church. These practical truths that the Apostle Paul was sharing with the church at Ephesus, brothers and sisters, they still need to be taught among Christians yet today. These things are important, and we need to not only know about them, but they need to be applied to our lives. I got to tell you, I believe the world in which we live in today would be a much different place if people inside and outside of the church practiced the teachings that the Apostle Paul was teaching the church at Ephesus. I want you to fast forward with me now, maybe 40 or 50 years, in Revelation chapter 2, the first 7 verses. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus had some things to say about the church at Ephesus. Jesus acknowledged the fact that they worked hard. Jesus recognized the fact that they did not stand for evil. The Lord identified those that were theologically right or theologically sound in their doctrines. And they had worked and they persevered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like what a church should be, doesn't it? But they had a big problem. They had one big problem. Jesus said they had left their faith. Well, what did Jesus mean by that when he made the statement that they had left their first love? Well, I think what Jesus meant was, from the time that the church in Ephesus was started, there was change. And what I mean by change was, many of the church founders that Paul had established the church with, they had died off. They were gone. The next generation of believers had lost their zeal for God. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You just read to us about how the Lord commended this church. He did commend them for some of the things that they were doing. They were a busy church. They were doing much to benefit themselves, and they were doing much to benefit the community, but they were acting for the wrong reasons. Work for God, brothers and sisters, has to be motivated by love for God, or it will not work. We get that, right? If we're not doing what we're doing out of love for the Lord, we're not doing it in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. Just like them, they lost their first love. Brothers and sisters, do you love God with the same passion today as when you were first saved and became a new Christian? In the church at Ephesus, they had forgotten the main thing. They'd forgotten the main thing, which was the Lord. And the Bible tells us that they needed to repent. Verse 5 of that portion of God's word, Jesus said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else," he told us what to do, or else, in other words, if you don't do it, he said, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. If they didn't repent, Jesus was going to turn the lights out on that church. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I believe what Jesus meant by that was that they would no longer be effective. Jesus would himself extinguish any light, any church that was not fulfilling his purpose. How sad for a church to get to this place where they are no longer that light on a hill or no longer that light to a community. Today, there is no Church of Ephesus. Today, there is no Ephesus. Evidently, they did not respond to the ultimatum of Jesus. Their promises and their blessings were removed. Great history lesson, Pastor, on the Church of Ephesus. But what's the message for our church today? Brothers and sisters, God can use a small church. God can use a big church. He can use any of his churches to do great things. God took 12 Christians and a dedicated preacher, and he shook up the area in the beginning at Ephesus. So many times, you know, we got a lot of smaller churches in our area. And so many times a small church that they can't do anything to be able to make a difference. They say they don't have the resources. They say they don't have the facilities. They say they don't have the people. They don't have the strength. We see many churches like that in our area. All the church at Ephesus had was a few people that were dedicated to the Lord and were dedicated to his will. Listen this morning. God can do anything with people who are dedicated to him and to his will. I want you to hear that. God can do anything through people who are dedicated to him and to his will. A church that follows the Lord is going to cause a community to respond. Think about that for a few moments. Our lesson today in Sunday school ended with, who are you going to witness to this week? That was a question that was asked. Well, not a lot of people wanted to speak up. Brother Myron had the answer. Everybody we can. Everybody that the opportunity comes before us. This small group in Ephesus, I told you, the Lord blessed them. A great revival came through, and this small group in Ephesus grew into a large group. How did it happen? How did it occur? Well, in the beginning, their light and the love that they had for the Lord was evident in the community. People saw it. Jesus acknowledged their good deeds, and the community acted one way or another. They either responded in faith, or they rejected the message that was being given. And brothers and sisters, if we all follow the Lord, and if we all do his will, our community will react. Our community will respond. I understand this morning that the reaction may not always be positive. But I'll tell you, when people are challenged with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to react. They have to do something with Jesus. They have to do something with the teachings of Jesus. And we need to be a church that'll stir up people in our community to react or to respond. Again, as our Sunday school lesson, who have you talked to in the past week in our community about the Lord? My message this morning is nothing new. You probably know what my next statement is going to be if you've studied God's Word at all. This is our calling in the Great Commission. I'm not asking you to do this for me. I'm just saying we need to do what God has asked us to do. We need to be in His will, dedicated to Him. And if we are doing what God commanded us to do in the Great Commission, if they react positively, those around about us, whether it be our grandchildren, whether it be our children, whether it be our friends, neighbors, or our co-workers, if they act positively to the message of the Lord and they repent of their sins with a repentant heart of faith, the Bible says God will save them. They'll become a new creature in Christ. They'll join His church. They'll be added to the church through baptism. They'll be partakers of the Great Commission and be obligated to fulfill that as well. That's a good thing. How many want anybody they know to die in their sins and spend eternity in hell? Anybody? Anybody? No, I don't expect to see a hand on that. None of us do. We want them to come to know the Lord and be saved. That's why we need to be busy and working for the Lord. If they don't respond positively, not only will they remain unsaved, but they'll be liable to the Lord for His rejection. But you know what? They also just might push back at you through persecution. And as I thought about that, I said, brothers and sisters, isn't their soul worth that? How much persecution are you willing to endure for a soul to be saved? We need to be like the early church of Ephesus. We need to stand strong in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have to be on guard against the attacks of the evil one. Does Satan cross your mind very often? Do you think about him as you go through life on a daily basis? This new church was attacked at the beginning, and Paul warned them that the attacks would continue. He told them to be ready, and he said, stand firm. Listen, church, the devil is never happy with a church that is doing what God wants them to do and is growing and has influence. He's never happy with that. He's looking for a weakness, and when he sees the weakness, that's where he's going to strike. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I'll tell you how I feel. God has been good to Crossroads Missionary Baptist Church. He has rewarded the faithfulness of God's people here and the love that we have for the Lord. How do you know that, preacher? I know that because we've seen souls saved. I know that because we've seen additions to our church. We've rejoiced in that, while at the same time I hope that we're still burdened for those that remain yet among us that aren't saved. If you're here this morning, you've been hearing us talk about how happy we were about Zoe being saved and the five that joined the church, and we've been rejoicing in that. But I hope you've also heard in the services that we're still concerned about you. If you're not saved this morning, our desire is for us to magnify the Lord by telling you about Him, and that you understand that you're lost and separated. Our Sunday school lesson again, I hate to keep referring to it, but if you're not coming to Sunday school, you're missing some important teaching. The Sunday school lesson says, how do you know when you're lost? What did it feel like? How did it feel when you were saved? Those were all good questions and good for discussion. If you're here and unsaved, the first thing about coming to know the Lord is realizing that you need Him, that you're lost, that you're separated from Him because of sin. The next thing you need to do is respond to the gospel message that tells you what Paul told Ephesus about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again for you. He did it for me. My name's already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I want your name to be recorded there. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know and feel the peace and the joy that comes with that. If you're troubled of heart this morning because you know that you're unsaved, you need to do something about it. You need to make your way to the altar and call upon the Lord and seek Him for salvation. If you're here this morning and people think you're lost, but you've been saved, you're not going to fully enjoy your salvation until you proclaim it, until you tell everybody, so that you can acknowledge it to them and they can rejoice with you. What a wonderful thing it was. And the Apostle Paul here, he was speaking to them about being on guard against the devil. And brothers and sisters, we got to keep our eyes open. The devil desperately wants to get into our church today. You believe that? I'm telling you, he desperately wants to get into our church today. But Paul says we got to stand firm. We must resist the devil. We must not have any weaknesses. We must not have any cracks where he can get in. And we must remember where our strength comes from. All of our strength, brothers and sisters, comes from the Lord. There's a program on TV. I don't hardly ever watch it, but I know what it is. It's called The Weakest Link. And brothers and sisters, we are the weakest link. We need the strength of the Lord. And we need to be theologically grounded. We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why that we believe it. Paul made sure that the Ephesian church was rooted in the Word of God. He made sure that they were taught the pure doctrine of God. Why? Not only so they could know it and worship and do it, but if you don't know what it is, how can you recognize fault? How can you recognize error if you don't know what the truth is? So it was important for them to know the truth, and he wanted them to be rooted in the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, we've got to continue to teach the Word of God and nothing but the Word of God. I encourage you to come to Sunday school. I encourage you to come to Sunday night services. I encourage you to come to Wednesday night services. All of those are opportunities where we're learning about God's Word. I think sometimes they leave on Wednesday nights and it's like, Pastor, did we really only cover 5 verses? Or did we really only cover 2 verses? Listen, on Wednesday nights, as we're talking about the Word of God and we're going verse by verse, I mean, we're digging deep. We're trying to find all the skin on the bone that we can find. And when we leave here, we're hoping that, you know, some of it we retain up in our minds so that we can use it when we come in contact with people who need Jesus. We'll recall these things that the Word of God says to us. We need to know these things to be rooted and grounded. We must be so theologically sound that we can recognize and we can rebuke false doctrine. As Paul taught, we need to apply God's Word in practical ways. And we need to understand that doctrine and theology, they have purpose. And that purpose is to change our lives. The more we know about God's Word, it should affect it. It should change our lives. If what we're learning here, I'm talking about Crossroads Missionary Baptist Church. If what we're learning here is not altering our lives, well, I guess that's partly on me. And I'm going to say that's partly on you. His Word doesn't fail. His Word is just as true today as it's always been, and it'll be this true until the Lord comes back. So if God's Word is not altering our lives, we're either not hearing it, we're not studying it, we're not believing it. There's got to be some reason for that. And the Apostle Paul says it ought to be changing our lives in a good, positive way as it draws us closer into the Lord. Christianity is not just doctrine, I understand that, but it's doctrine put into action. You can be the smartest person in the world, know the most information in the world, but if you don't do anything with it, it's not going to benefit you in any way. And you can know God's doctrine in and out, but it needs to be put into action. So we got to ask ourselves, is God's Word changing the way that we live? We've got to ask ourselves, is God's Word changing the way that we look at other people? In James chapter 1 and verse 22, he said it the best way I can say it this morning. And he said that we need to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the word. In Revelation, we find out that the Ephesian church had the doctrine part down. They knew that. But Jesus said, "Thou hast left thy first love." It was more rules and regulations at that time for Ephesus than it was love and care for others. I guess what I'm trying to say is we as a church, understanding what transpired there, we need to be cautious and watchful that we have the proper balance. That we've got the right balance between the rules and the regulations or the doctrines that we find in God's word and how we express that in love and in care for others. As my text expressed, and I'm going to close, as my text expressed, we who are God's children, we all have special gifts for building up the church. But I think we also realize they are of no use if they're not put into practice. If God has blessed us with gifts, we need to use them for the Lord. If you don't know what it is, you need to seek and ask Him what it is. But there's so many gifts that God gives that we need to put them into practice. We've got an enormous responsibility. That responsibility, condensed in just a few words, is the Word of God tells us to make disciples. That's a huge responsibility when we think about all those in the world that aren't serving the Lord. You remember my analogy from last week's sermon about the body? If you think back to that and the function of the body, individually, we can't get the work of the Lord done. We might make a stride here or there, but individually, we can't get it done. But God's word teaches us that collectively we can obey God more fully and that we can accomplish His will and His work through our church when we function as the body of Christ under the guidance and the leadership of the head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my message this morning. I'm thankful that God gives us this book. The most selling book in all of time. 5 to 7 billion copies. It's not about how many copies. I'm thankful that there's that many copies out there. But it's more about what we do with this book. And like I said, I don't know what you look for in a book when you read it. If you're looking for action or whatever. It's all right here. It's all right here. I've made the statement many times. I don't care what's going on in your life. If you're troubled with something in your life, there's an answer right here. God's word has an answer for everything that goes on in our life. Now, it might use a different word from that time period than a word we use today, but the answers are there. And church, I pray that as we think about this message, maybe a little different than normally I preach, but I want you to think about this message as you go out the doors of the church today. And think about that church and what it was and what it became. And I want you to think about what our church is and what it can become if we will just remain dedicated to Him and His will. That's my message. I wonder if there's a word on anyone's heart. We've got a couple things we've got to do before we close out the service today. But any testimony, any word before we get to what's next? If not, I'm going to ask Sister Dawn to come and sing a song for us. We need to take up our maintenance offering this morning. So if I could have a couple deacons come forward, we will take up our maintenance offering this morning.